I'm going to try not to overwhelm you with scripture today, but I make no promises. If you'll find your place in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, if you're new to the Bible, then maybe if you want to grab one in the seat back or on the table, if you're in the East Worship Center, and you can kind of open it up almost to the middle of the Bible, and you'll be in the neighborhood of the book of Isaiah. And if you need to use the table of contents, feel free to do that. We're going to be in Isaiah 59 in just a few moments. And I figured I'd plant you there because that's where I'm going to base my thoughts out of. And then I'm going to be, for those of you that take notes, strap it in because you'll have a lot of scriptures to reference today. And so hopefully my voice will last through that process. Have you ever had a friend, or maybe they're not so much a friend, but have you ever been around somebody who, when you're talking to them, that they're always looking past you and never really paying attention to you? Has that ever happened? Are they sitting in here with you right now? Because that would be awkward, right? I hope that's not the case. My wife and I still laugh because we've got a friend, and he's not like a close friend or anything, but we would see him occasionally. And I mean, every time he was talking to us, he would always be looking over us and around us. And I mean, we'd see him at a conference and it's like, hey, and we'd call his name, you know, and we'd be talking to him and he'd be looking around like, and I mean, like where I started just going, hey, like looking around like, what's going on? And I mean, we'd be talking to him and it didn't matter what we said. He just like, yeah, man, great, cool. Yeah, awesome. Great to see you. That's yeah, super. And I could just be going spaghetti. Yeah, man, it's so great. Yeah, God's really using you. You know, it's awesome. Mac and cheese, you know? And I mean, I could just make stuff up, right? Because he's not listening to anything I'm saying. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on in his head because he's looking around us and it's like he's looking at everybody but us. Like, is he thinking to himself, you know what? I'm just weighing my options to see if there's some cooler people to talk to than them. Maybe there's some funnier people. Maybe there's some people that'll add more value to my life than them. So I want to keep my options open because right now I'm just talking to them and blah, 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 you know, it's like nothing, right? Have you ever, is it just me? Because maybe I need to work on myself. Maybe, why do you laugh? Franklin Roosevelt, I read this story about him and it might be like historical, mythical. Sometimes they take on lives of their own, right? But it's immaterial, whether it's true or not true, it doesn't really matter. But he kind of had, I do know that historically, he didn't have a lot of use for kind of the long, long receiving lines that as a president you have to do with all the dignitaries and all that stuff. And he didn't have a whole lot of patience for kind of the pious platitudes and superficial stuff that would go on in the lines. And he basically said one time, he said, look, nobody's even paying attention to what I'm saying to him anyway. Everybody's just coming through the line because you have like a million people coming through the line, greeting all these people in the particular, you know, receiving line, shaking hands. And it's just always like, hey, great to see you. You know, and you have to move through very quickly. And he's like, no one's even listening to what I say anyway. So he did an experiment. I guess it was just for his own personal, you know, whatever, but he did an experiment. And so when people started coming through the receiving line, he just started taking them by the hand and said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. That's what he said. I'm not advocating for that, nor did he actually do that. He was just saying something absolutely ludicrous and over the top just to see the reaction that he would get. So somebody would come through the line, they'd nod, he'd say, I murdered my grandmother this morning. They would be like, great job, God bless you, thank you. You know, and keep going, you know. You're doing a fantastic job, I voted for you, you know, whatever. Just stuff like that, you know. And no one's listening to him. But the story went on to say that the ambassador to Bolivia apparently was listening. So he came through and he shook hands with the president. The president said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And he went, well, Mr. President, I guess she had it coming. Somebody was listening, right? The funny thing is, though, is that oftentimes, and he was right, largely people weren't listening. They were just kind of talking and not paying attention and not really listening. And I wonder oftentimes, actually I don't wonder because I've been doing this long enough that I've had dozens and dozens and dozens of conversations with people who actually kind of place that whole idea upon God. That they think that maybe God either can't hear them or won't listen to them or, you know, whatever. You know, he's too busy. He's running the cosmos. I don't really want to bother him because he's got a lot on his plate. And so I don't really want to talk to him as if maybe God, you know, couldn't hear or can't pay attention or something like that. Now, I know that probably in our minds we wouldn't say that, but in the way that we operate, it actually does quite say that. And so Isaiah wants to remind us of something coming right out of that in verse number 1 of Isaiah 59, and he says this: "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Now, Isaiah does something when he's opening up this particular kind of thought process in what we call Isaiah chapter 59. He's reminding us of kind of the all-encompassing greatness of God. That God is so great, so present, so powerful, that his arm is not too short to save and his ear is not too dull to hear. This is the great God. This is the great I am. This is the awesome one. And he's reminding us of that very idea. In fact, Isaiah is echoing what the psalmist had told us as well. Psalm 94, I think, says this: "Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see?" So in other words, he's reminding us of this. This great God, his arm is not too short to save. His ear is not too dull to hear. And are you kidding me? He made the ear to hear. Do you think he doesn't? He made the eye to see. Do you think he doesn't? So he's reminding us of the all-encompassing greatness of who God is, and that God, actually by his very nature, he hears everything. Because he's God. He hears it all. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because we need to understand that this is a part of the nature of who God is. That God is actually, by his very nature, a hearing God. That God is, by his very nature, a listening God. In fact, we know from the scripture that in the Trinitarian nature of who God is Father, Son, and Spirit, one God with three distinct identities. We know that God listens to himself in the context of the Trinitarian relationship. You go, right? I understand. Let me just show you kind of a couple of these. You know, we're talking about Father, Son, and Spirit, right? First of all, I can tell you that the Father listens to the Son because the Son said so. Do you remember when Lazarus, the friends of Jesus, he was friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the brother and two sisters. Lazarus died. Do you remember that? And Jesus went to the tomb and he began to pray. Notice what he said. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that that they may believe that you sent me." Right? So here we have the Father listening to the Son. In other parts of Scripture, we have the Son listening to the Father. Notice what John 8 says, Jesus' words. They didn't understand that he was telling them about his Father. And so Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. In other words, he's saying this: I'll tell you what I say. I say what the Father says. The Father says to me, and I speak. I listen, and then I speak. This is what Jesus said. So we see that the Father listens to the Son, and the Son listens to the Father. We also see that the Son listens to the Spirit. Listen to what it says. Remember when Jesus was getting baptized? Matthew chapter 4. Jesus got baptized in chapter 3. He came up out of the water. What happened next? Matthew 4:1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, in other words, here's what happened. The Spirit said, "Jesus, come this way. Let's go." And Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus listened to the Spirit. But do you know that the Spirit also listens to the Son? It's in John. John tells us about it in John chapter number 15 and 16. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you." Did you catch that? So the Spirit's listening to the Son. "I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So, I mean, just here in a matter of a few verses, I showed you that the Father listens to the Son listens to the Son listens to the Spirit listens to the Son. Basically, what I'm saying to you is that the nature of God, that God is a listening God, God listens to himself. This is part of his nature. It's who God is. God listens. God hears. But here's the thing. God doesn't just listen to himself. God hears everything. Everything. So, for instance, if you happen to be the children of Israel who are walking around in the wilderness whining and complaining and bellyaching against God, God hears everything. In fact, the psalmist records God's response. Listen to it in Psalm 78. But they, meaning the children of Israel who were walking around the wilderness, continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High, and they willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, and they said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock, and water gushed out, and streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. God hears everything. God hears our whining and our complaining and our belly aching and our lack of belief. God hears it all, right? But by the way, God also hears the cries of a kid. You remember when God had promised through Abraham that God was going to give he and Sarah a child, even though they were like super, super old, right? Really old, like way past childbearing age, and she was barren, she didn't have any kids, and so he promised. He said, I'm going to give you a child. But you know, as they patiently waited, they got impatient in the process. And Sarah said, "This isn't going so good, Abe, not going good. So I'm going to give you my maidservant Hagar, and you're going to lie with her and you're going to have a child. And then we'll kind of raise this child of our own." And so that's what happened. And Hagar had Ishmael, right? But then sometime later, guess what? Abraham and Sarah had a kid just like God promised. His name was Isaac, right? And he had it just like God promised. And then when Sarah saw Ishmael, and then you got Isaac over here, she's like, "Oh, no, 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 not you. You're not the real one." And that's what she's kind of saying in her mind. You know, and she's saying, "Abe, he's got to go, and his mama's got to go. They both got to go. Because now we got the child of the promise. Get on out." And Abraham consents to doing it. Sarah was very, very persuasive. When you're 100 and something and you're mad, right? She's mad. She persuaded him. And so basically he sent them on their way. And basically he was sending them to die. Because how's she going to provide for herself? She didn't have any care for her anymore. Listen to what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 21. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And she went off and she sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. But God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I'll make him into a great nation." And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God not only hears our belly aching and our whining and our complaining, God also hears the cries of a little boy under a bush about to die. You know why? God hears everything. Everything. But here's the thing. You might want to jot this down. It is both sobering and comforting that God hears everything, isn't it? Some of you were thinking that as I was talking. You were going, "Yeah, I'm not sure if I totally love the fact that God can hear everything." But God can hear everything. And it is both sobering and comforting at the same time. In fact, I think Jesus was getting at this reminder principally when he said these words in Matthew chapter number 12. He said, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, Jesus is not just talking about just loose words. It goes far beyond that when you understand Jesus' teaching, because Jesus was also clear that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So he's talking about attitudes of the heart that are witnessed by the things that we say. And he says, by the things that you say, I can see into your heart. And by the way, even if you say good things that come from a bad place, I can see that too. But if genuine things are coming out of your mouth in terms of confessing who I am and loving people the right way and all those kinds of things, he said, your words are going to act basically as your defense attorney. But they're also going to act as the prosecuting attorney. By your words, you'll be acquitted. By your words, you'll be condemned. Jesus is saying to us, and if I could say it this way, it is both sobering and comforting that God hears everything. You can imagine kind of in your mind that when you start thinking about God hearing everything, I mean God hearing everything. God hears everything you say to him. God hears everything you think you want to say to him. God hears everything you say to one another. God hears everything that you wanted to say to that person but didn't say. God hears everything you text when you say something to someone else. God hears everything you say when you send an anonymous email or you post on a social media site under an anonymous name like a coward. God hears everything you say. I'm not talking about something that's happened to me personally. I'm just saying. God hears everything we say. God hears everything that is said behind closed doors. God hears everything that is said when you are laying on your bed all by yourself and your heart and your mind are saying things. God hears everything. That is very, very sobering to me. Now, though God hears everything, some still don't take the time to talk to him personally. For whatever reason, right? He's too busy. He's running the cosmos, whatever. Why should I even bother? I'm not really sure. I don't know why I should even bother to talk to God, you know, blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you why you should talk to God. It's very simple. Because God is relational and he loves you. That's why. God is a relational God and he loves you. That's why you should talk to him. It's what I've been trying to help us understand about the nature of who God is, that God is a relational God. That's why we're spending time in this series. He's a relational God. He's not distant and absent and silent and all of those things. God is relational. And God listens. And God wants you to know him. And so God is relational and he loves you. That's really reason enough to talk to him. Okay, Jerry, listen. I got that. And I tried it. I tried talking to God, but here's the thing. I asked God for some stuff, and he did not deliver. Why not? Well, I'll tell you. It's the same answer. Because he loves you. That's why. You ever watch Willy Wonka? You remember the old one? Not the new one with Johnny Depp, but you remember the old one? Willy Wonka, the Chocolate Factory, the Gene Wilder one, not the Johnny Depp one? Those of you that are younger, you're going, I didn't know there were two. There was an original one, right? Do you remember Veruca Salt? Anybody at all remember her? She's a little girl that she'd just walk around going, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And her dad would just walk around with a checkbook, just doing his job, right? Well, she wants this, I'm giving it to her. She wants this, I'm giving it to her. And you remember, like, she was in the, they were in this funny room. Every room was funny, right, in the Chocolate Factory, right? They were all, that's like the nuttiest, like, LSD trip you've ever, like, you just watch that movie and you go, the people who wrote this were on drugs. I mean, whoever thought of Oompa Loompas, right? That wasn't just like some, you know, accountant. He's going, oh, Oompa, Oompa. I was going, whoa, that's a trippy show. So they're in this room, right? And there's these eggs and they're golden. And she's like, I want that egg. And I want the goose that laid it. And then she broke into a song called, I Want It All. Remember Veruca? Pretty good song, actually. Whatever. Kids show. I want it all. And she's walking around just pointing stuff out. I want the goose that laid the golden eggs. I want the golden eggs. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. And dad's just walking around with a checkbook. And he's saying to Willie, you know, hey, what's it cost? I'm going to buy it for her. This is what I'm going to do. This, I love her. I'm going to buy it. He says, these things aren't for sale. And she ends up making her way up onto a scale during the song, kind of at the end of the song. And she gets on the scale, and the scale says, bad egg. Like that. Drops her into a garbage chute going to an incinerator. So the dad just says, where did she go? And Willie just goes, she went down the garbage chute to the incinerator. This is a kid's show, and no one seems to be alarmed that that just happened. No one at all. No one's freaking out about that. No one's alarmed. That's kind of macabre for a kid's show, right? And she's gone. Here's the thing. I tell you all of that and bring it up to remind you of this. Veruca Salt's dad, Mr. Salt, would tell you if you asked him that he loved his daughter and that's why he did all of this, but he didn't love his daughter. What he did was much closer to hate than it was to love. Because he basically empowered her to become awful. God's not going to do that. He's a loving father. He wants to hear from you because he loves you. And he's a relational God. That's why you should talk to him. But the reason that you don't get everything that you ask for is because he loves you. He loves you too much to let that happen. Because you and I know we've both asked for stupid stuff before. You see, we've got to keep this in mind when we understand the nature of who God is, because God is a God who hears and God is a God who gives. And understand this, you might want to just jot this down. God listens to us not so that he can give us everything we want, but so that he can give us everything he wants. That's why he's listening. Not so he can give us everything we want, but so he can give us everything that he wants. You see, ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, here's what you need to understand. You need to understand that what your soul wants is more of God. That's what you want. It's not a thing that your heart has to be set on. And you sometimes think it's the thing. It's not the thing. It's the person of God. That's what your soul is longing for. That's what your heart is desiring. You may not know how to express it. You might think, but that's what your soul wants. That's why God wants to give those things to us that give us more of him. You see, that we've gotten it backwards. We've kind of Veruca Salted our way through life. And we have an idea about God that sometimes gets inverted, and then we end up reading the scripture kind of upside down. In fact, you know the scripture, right? In Psalm 37 that says this. It says, take delight in the Lord, or delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a lot of people that take that and think it's just a blank check, right? Man, I'm going to go to church for a while and read my Bible a little bit, and then God's got to do it. I'm going to ask him for it. He got to give it. Do you understand what's being said in this passage? When we delight ourselves in the Lord, here's what God does. God places in us the desires that are for him. He gives to us the desires of our heart, which is more of him. This is what God's intent is. It's not just for him to go, hey, God, you know, I've gone to church and stuff. You need to give me more stuff. No, what God's doing is he's placing within you the desire for more of him. Because this is what our heart needs. This is what our soul needs. So we sometimes get so Veruca Salted in our minds that we even start to misunderstand what the scripture is saying. So let me say this. So given all of this, I think it's fair for us to say that God is a God who hears everything, but he doesn't listen to everything. You know the difference in those two things? Do you understand the difference? You do as a parent, right? There have been times where your kids are saying, you know, they're little or whatever. I want this, I want this, I want this. And then like, Dad, you didn't even hear me. Yes, I did. I heard every word. I'm just not listening. I'm just not doing all that. I heard it all. I'm just not doing that. That's not what you need. It's not good for you, whatever. You know, right. I want this cereal. This is the cereal I want. Do you want teeth? If you want teeth, I'm not giving you this cereal, right? I heard you, but I'm not listening. I'm not responding. Right? Now, I'm not trying to press the difference too much in hear and listen. I'm not, but you understand that there's a difference in those things. God is a God who hears everything. There is nothing that escapes his ear, right? Because his arm is not too short to save, and his ear is not too dull to hear. God hears everything. But he doesn't always respond to everything. So I think it's fair of us to maybe ask the question, what does God listen to? What doesn't God listen to, right? If I'm sitting there, that's what I want to know. If I'm asking the question, okay, I know God's a God who hears everything, but what does God listen to and what does God not listen to? Well, let's take the first question. What does God not listen to? What kind of prayers won't God listen to? Well, I want you to look again, if your Bible's open to Isaiah 59 still, I want you to look at verse number 2 after it talks about his ear is not too dull to hear. Then it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 1, what it says is this. It says, his arm is not too short to save, and his ear is not too dull to hear. Basically, he's saying, God can hear everything. But then he says, but because your sins have hidden his face from you, he won't listen. He won't hear. That's strong language, isn't it? And I want to remind you of a couple of things that looks like. Let's play out, what does that look like? What kind of prayers won't God listen to? Prayers from a rebellious heart. God's not going to listen to those. Prayers from a rebellious heart. You remember that the children of Israel, as I've already mentioned, were stumbling around the wilderness because of their rebellion against God, because of their lack of taking God seriously. And they continued to bellyache and complain and all that kind of stuff. But do you remember what preceded that? What preceded that was Moses sending 12 spies into the land. You remember that? 10 of them were freaked out. 2 of them were studs, right? You had Joshua and Caleb, and they were all about it. They were like, hey, we know the dudes are big, but I'm telling you, this land is flowing with milk and honey. It's got like pomegranates like this size, right? The size of your head. It's an awesome place. And God has said he's going to entrust it to us, and if God said he's going to do it, then God's going to do it. And the other 10 said, are you kidding me? Those people make us look like grasshoppers. They're humongous. They're going to destroy us. They're going to kill us. We better back off. And it created this frenzy of unfaithfulness and disbelief and rebellion against God within the camp of Israel. You know what God said in reference to that in the book of Deuteronomy as that's being chronicled? Listen to verse 45. You came back and you wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping, and he turned a deaf ear to you. Why? Because you didn't believe him. Because you rebelled against him. You had a rebellious heart. In fact, we're reading in Isaiah, and at the very beginning of Isaiah kind of comes out throwing punches, talking about a group of people, Israel, that need to repent and that are doing a whole bunch of things that they shouldn't be doing, a rebellion in their hearts before God. Listen to chapter 1, how it even toward the beginning of it, verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. And when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. You know, I mean, he's basically saying, look, I'm not listening to rebellious hearts. I hear what you're saying. I'm God. My ear is not too dull to hear. I can hear everything, but I'm not listening because you have rebellious hearts. Do you know another kind of prayer that God's not going to pay any attention to? Prayers that try to impress God or try to impress people. He's not going to respond to those. Listen, if you've been around church life or faith or any of that long enough, this has probably happened, right? If you run into people that have tried to just incredibly impress you with their spirituality, some of you are in the room. You know it. I know it. American people know it. Right? We've tried to impress everyone with our spirituality. And so we make sure everyone knows on our social media sites how awesome we really are and how much, but God he likes us better than you. Now, no one would actually say that, but sometimes that's exactly what happens. And oftentimes, some of the prayers that come out along that line are really either to try and somehow impress people or impress God. And that's not a good thing, by the way. when you've got people that are trying to impress God in the manner in which they pray. Now, God's not against public praying. It happened all the time in the scripture. Continues to happen to this day. If he were upset about that, we'd all be in trouble, right? God's not upset about that. He's upset about a heart that desires to try and impress him or impress other people with how awesome we are when we pray. You know, it's kind of like in those churches, you know, maybe you grew up in one. Maybe it was a small church you grew up in, and you know, the pastor would call on brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and everybody in there was just like, pack a lunch. Because this is about to go on for an eternity, right? And maybe they keep saying the same thing like 100 times. Yeah, you covered that. Like somebody, you covered that. I'm not saying, by the way, sometimes when we're praying a long time, okay. But occasionally there's that praying for show. That's a no-go. You know, I've been in some scenarios before. I still remember one. I was with a pastor friend. He was speaking that night. We had traveled into another town. It wasn't in Western New York, is when I lived in a different place. And we had gone into another place, and he was speaking that night, and a bunch of people were gathered to pray beforehand. And I don't know if it was just because, you know, you had the guest pastors that were there or whatever, but I mean, some people, literally, it was like they were just having to show out. It was like showing off praying. There was this one guy who prayed an alliterated prayer. Like everything started with P. I don't even know how he did it. God, your power, your prestige, your predisposition toward grace, your purity. He was like a thesaurus. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy, he came in with this bad boy. He wasn't just pouring his heart out before God. He was basically showing us how incredible his vocabulary was. Now, don't get me wrong. I kind of walked away going, dude's got some words. But I didn't walk away going, God's really impressed. You see, Jesus actually spoke to this, if you remember, when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, and he said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Jesus is talking here not to the fact that you can't ever pray publicly, that all praying has to be done secretly inside of a closet. He's not saying that. He's talking about the authenticity of what we do and how we do it from a heart perspective. That if the desire is that we want to pray so that we can somehow impress God, like God's up there going, wow, your vocabulary is crazy. God, did you hear that? Proclivity. Hadn't heard that one in a while. Woo! Give that guy some blessings. Right? You're not impressing God. But sometimes we're also trying to impress people, right? And so we want to pray and people to be able to go, man, that sister can pray. Woo! Hey, listen, if that's the motivation, now sometimes you come away, I've come away sometimes praying with people, just go like going to myself, that woman prays. Like I wasn't walking away going, she wasn't trying to pray to impress me. I just walk away going, I need help in my own prayer life because that woman prays, right? That's a different thing altogether. But if your motivation is for people to go, whoa, wow, I mean, can you pray? Whoa. If that's your motivation, listen, you receive your reward in full. When they say, wow, you're amazing, that's your reward. That's what you got. That's what you get. And that's it. All you get is the clap of a man or the clap of a woman. You do not get the applause of heaven. Because when we're trying to pray to impress people or trying to pray to impress God, or we think because of our many words that we just keep blabbing and blabbing and blabbing and blabbing and blabbing. And he says, you know, that's what the pagans do because they think somehow they're going to wear me down. I understand sentences. I can hear it all. Sometimes the best prayer you could ever pray is this: God, help. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, have mercy. Rebellious hearts or trying to impress God or other people, those are things that God hears, but he's not listening and responding to. So what does he respond to? We could talk about both of these for a lot, but let's ask the positive side, the positive question. What kind of prayers will he listen to? Well, I want you to look again in Isaiah 59, verse 3 and 4. It says this: for your hands are stained with blood and your fingers with guilt, and your lips have spoken falsely and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. And you're going, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about the positive side. Well, what Isaiah is doing here is he's actually showing us the negative side. People who lack integrity and who don't care about justice and all of those kinds of people. What he's doing is he's painting a picture of the unrighteous. And so what we can do is we can invert that and go, well then, what God will hear is the prayer of a righteous. Right? He's saying he won't hear the prayers of the unrighteous, but he will hear the prayers of the righteous. In fact, Peter, when he writes his letter, 1 Peter 3, that's what he says. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil or those who are unrighteous. Now, some of you are going, okay, wait a minute, Jerry. If you're saying that what God will do is he'll listen to the prayers of the righteous, I'm in trouble, man. Because I'm not righteous. Actually, if you think that, that's a great first step. Because you are not righteous. You do not bring any of your righteousness to the party. You do not have a right to approach God on your own. But when we put our faith in the righteous one who is our righteousness, Jesus, we now have confidence to approach our Father. Because of him, not because of us. Our righteousness is now his, not our own. This is the beauty, that we are now righteous in Christ when we have turned from our sin and put our faith and trust in him. We're righteous in Christ. So we can approach him. He will listen. Specifically, Jerry, what kinds of prayers will God listen to? Well, here's the first thing. God will listen to prayers of repentance. That's a big word. Some of you are kind of freaked out by it, and you're like, I've seen that sign before at football games, like repent, you know. Okay, here's all it means, repentance. It means, it's a military term in its full usage. And in a military, you know how you have to do an about face? You're going this way, and about face means, nope, now I'm going this way, right? That's what repentance means. It means you're headed one way, but you have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction and a change of behavior. That's what repentance is. I was headed in the direction of sin and selfishness and pride and all that stuff, but I have turned my back to sin and I have turned to God. That's what repentance is. When you pray prayers of repentance, I promise you God hears. God listens. It is all through the contours of Scripture. Listen to some of the examples, and I'll give you just a handful. There's a bunch. Even at the end of Isaiah 59, where we're reading right now, after all of this ungodliness, he says the Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know the scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That phrase means repentance. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It is a corporate promise that God's giving to his people. And then listen to what is said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we have a heart, do you remember the story where Jesus was talking about the two guys that were praying inside of the temple? He said, the one guy's over here, and he says, this guy's praying, oh God, You're righteous, probably using a lot of P's. You're pure and perfect, and you have a proclivity to bless people like me. And here's why. Because I'm just really, really glad that you have made me like me and not like him. Because I've seen that dude, and he's a sinner. Thank you, God. And this guy is praying, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, do you know which one of them is righteous? It ain't this dude. It's this one. Because he hears and listens to prayers of repentance. But let me give you one last thing. We'll have to quit. He also will listen to prayers that are kingdom-centered. Listen, this is the very way that Jesus taught us how to pray. Some people take what some call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that the Lord taught to us. But here's what he says. Matthew chapter number 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today what we need for today, or give us our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. And do you know what kind of prayer that is? It is a kingdom-centered prayer. Does it say, here's then how you should pray, and in parentheses, do it like 100 times a day as an incantation. Do it like a superstitious magic formula. If you'll do it enough, you'll get rich. Or whatever, right? That's how some people use that, right? I pray that 10 times a day. Really? Do you even know what you're talking about? I pray it 10 times a day. And then I cross myself 40 times. And I got my lucky rabbit's foot and a crystal in my rearview mirror. Wow. It's incredible. Incredibly empty. Instead, Jesus is saying, this is the form in which you should pray. That your heart's desire above all things should be that the name of your Father is glorified in the world. Our Father, the one in the heavens, your name is holy. Your name is unlike any other name. There is no God but you. It's just you. And so what I want, God, is I want for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, not mine, because it's your name that is holy, not mine. I don't want my stuff. I want your stuff. And I want your will done in my own heart, in my own life, and I want it done in my city, and I want it done in my nation, and I want it done in the world. This isn't about me, God. This is about your fame and your glory in the world. You're so gracious, God, to provide me what I need. And I'm so grateful for that, that every day that I have need, you provide for me every day. That this day you will give me what I need in this day, because you are so good, God. And you give me the opportunity to provide for me in this day so that I'll make your name great, so that I will be a part of seeing your kingdom come in this world and in my life and in my family. And God, I'm praying that you'll allow me to have the same heart that you've had toward me, and that is the people that sin against me, that I'll be forgiving toward them in the way that you've been forgiving toward me. And I'm not going to hold it over their head while you have released me from my sin because of what Jesus has done. And God, would you help me, because I know that I am helpless without you. Would you help me not walk into the midst of the temptation of the evil one, because he is constantly trying to snare me. He's constantly trying to rope me in, sometimes in ways that I'm not all the time wise to. But I know that you, great God, are wise to all of this, that you hear it all. You hear the plots. You hear the schemes of the enemy. You hear it all. And so, God, I'm asking you that you would keep me from the temptation of the evil one, but let me walk in paths of discernment. Let me understand that this is not about me, because when it gets to be about me, I start falling into his trap. But when I realize this is about your name and your fame and your kingdom, God, that's when things begin to change. You see, Jesus didn't tell us to just rotely recite this prayer as an empty kind of vain repetition. He said, embrace it and learn, have it transform you and learn how to pray in the context and format of it. So, it's a kingdom-centered prayer. It is focused on God and His glory, not on us. You see that again, it may be stated a different way in 1 John chapter number 5. John says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. Now listen, some people have cut out the first verse and just taken the second one and said, I got a blank check. I can throw in Jesus' name onto anything that I pray. And that's what He's got to do. No, no. See, when you're praying in Jesus' name, what you're saying is, if anything in my prayer is inconsistent with the character and nature of Jesus, who is the revealed will of God, then God, I want you to toss it. Because all I want is for your will to be accomplished. But listen, here's the great news, man. If you pray anything in accordance with the will of God, He responds. That's why you ask yourself in every situation that you find yourself in, what do I know to be the will of God in this situation? I'm not talking about you're trying to go, oh man, I don't know which job to take. I'm not sure. And I don't know what God, listen, what do you know? You do know that it is God's will that we should be a people who depend upon Him. Yeah. That we know it's God's will that we will trust Him. We know it's God's will in a relational conflict that we are to be people who love like He has loved us. And so maybe you find yourself in a relational conflict and you're like, I don't really know what God's will is. I can tell you, you can count on some things that you know are the will of God, that your job is to ask God, God, I know it is your will for me to love them like you have loved me, and I need you to strengthen me by the power of your Spirit to do that here, because I know it's your will. And if it is your will, I know you've heard me, and I know I have what I've asked of you. This is where we have to get to in our praying. Because we've been Veruca Salt for too long. Why does God listen? Because He loves you. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to want more of Him. Because that's ultimately what you need more than anything in the whole world. It's what I need more than anything in the whole world. It's what your soul is yelling for you to do. You just don't know it. Because what we've done is we've turned our soul's attention to other idols and other things instead of the true satisfier of our soul. Here's the beauty. God hears everything. That should be sobering for sure. But it's also incredibly comforting. Because I don't know what you're walking through in your world, but whatever it is, God hears you. Those of us that are in Christ, here's what that means. God's face never turns away from us. His face is always turned toward us in Jesus. He hears us. And He longs for us to long for Him. Because that's what we need more than anything. He listens. Amen. Bow your heads with me. We're gone in just a moment. And if you're here and you've never before come into a faith relationship with Jesus, here's the good news. When you pray a prayer of repentance, He hears you. When you say, Jesus, I know I can't save myself. I know that I can't forgive my own sin. I know that you're holy and I'm not. And I need your forgiveness and I need your grace and I need your help and I need your hope and I need your new life. So I turn away from my sin and put my trust in you. Listen, Jesus hears that. He hears it. He heard it in my life. He's heard it in thousands of lives. Lives that are sitting all around you right now. He hears it. And if that's what you want to get serious with Jesus and about a relationship with Him, and you want to enter into that journey of faith, then when we dismiss in just a moment, I want you to come by the fireside room if you're here on this campus. At the Lockport campus, you'll also go by the fireside room. Pastor John will connect with you there. I encourage you to do that because God hears that prayer. Father, for the remainder of us, I realize that we're all in different seasons, all at different places, all going through different things. Some are great. Some are kind of just mundane. Some are really, really, really difficult. But God, in every season and with every issue, with every trial, with every joy, with every mundane task, we need you. And I pray you would help us to learn how to pray in accordance with your will. Because we know that you listen to that. That we would remove ourselves long enough to say, God, we want whatever glorifies you in the greatest way to occur in this situation. And God, we need your power and strength to give us a sense of what your will is for our own participation in that. Help us to be those kind of people that not only hear your voice, God, but learn to image your character in our lives as we listen to and love the people around us. Because it's a God characteristic. You're a listening God. Thank you for loving us like that. The fact that you would listen to us is a great example of your great love for us. Because as your word says, God, who are we that you would be mindful of us? That you would even give thought to us, but you do because you love us and you listen to us. So thank you for listening to us, God. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for coming to us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.